Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at a story in the life of Christ that just preceded the Via Dolorosa. Luke chapter 22. You know, a lot of times in life, in different settings, we have been encouraged to finish strong. I've titled this message, Finish Faithful. And as you and I think about all that's going on in our life, we may not think that this is the end. We're hoping that this is not the end. But one way or another, you and I are going to meet our Savior face to face one of these days, and we want to have finished faithful. And as we look at the life of Christ, as we consider all that was on him, the burden, the persecution, the obstacles, the temptations to quit, and to compromise, you and I have all of those same kinds of things. One of the things that we appreciate so much about God Almighty is that when he came incarnate, when he sent himself in his Son in the flesh, Jesus experienced things like we do. That's why the book of Hebrews says that he had to be tempted at all points like we are, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest, so that he could come to the aid of those who are tempted. He knows what we're going through. And so let's look at how he went through it and the things he did to stay strong and faithful to the end. Luke chapter 22, I want to begin with verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And the Bible says that Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Disciples also followed him. Now, when you think about Jerusalem, if you've not been to the Holy Land, when you think about going up to the city of Jerusalem, the temple is built on this magnificent rock, you might call it, and down beside the temple complex is the Kidron Valley, and you could walk down through that and then back up the hill to the Mount of Olives. And it says here, as was his custom. Now, so many times Jesus would go to the Mount of Olives and he would spend time there with the disciples. He would rest there. And so much of the time he would pray there, as was his custom. Prayer was a part of Jesus' custom. And I simply want to say right off the bat, if you want to finish faithful, you must be in communion with the Heavenly Father. If you want to finish strong, you must be praying. Jesus began his ministry with prayer. He had 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. When Jesus was getting ready to choose the 12 disciples, the Bible says he spent all night in prayer. When Jesus was tempted to have a kingdom without a cross, you remember it says in the Gospel of John, after the feeding of the 5,000, that they were going to come and take Jesus by force and make him their earthly king. He sent the multitudes away and he went up to the mountain to pray by himself. And he prayed at least until 3 o'clock in the morning before he went walking on the Sea of Galilee to the disciples who were struggling in the boat in the storm. He prayed. It was his custom to pray. The Bible says that he would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And so it begs the question for us, what is my custom? What is customary for us? For many of us, it's customary for us to drink coffee. For many of us, it had been customary for us to get up and go spend time with somebody at the coffee house and visit. It is customary for some people this time of year to grow a garden. What is customary for us in relation to prayer? We need to be praying if we want to finish faithful. So as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives. The disciples were with him. Verse 40 says, and when he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now you need to realize sometimes you and I pull a verse out of scripture and we apply it to circumstances that are different than what was happening in scripture. Now that's fine in this case in the sense that certainly if we want to have strength against Satan's temptations, we need to be praying. But in this particular case, you need to realize that Jesus was not saying, okay, guys, specifically Peter, James, and John, whom he had brought further along into the garden area where he was praying. He wasn't saying, you need to pray because some people are going to come by and by Satan's work try to lure you into something else. He was saying to them, you need to pray so that you can stay spiritually focused on God's will, because that's what we're going to hear in the prayer of Jesus. They needed to stay spiritually focused. A lot of times in our life, Satan doesn't need to lure us into something that we would categorize as wicked. We're not doing anything wicked. A lot of times we're simply not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Satan's just fine with us not doing anything for the kingdom of God. And so as he speaks to the disciples and says, pray that you may not enter into temptation, he's saying it's going to take spiritual energy to be focused on the will of God. So in a sense, we need to pray just to get started well before we can even talk about finishing faithful. We need to pray so we can get started in the right direction. Look at verses 41 and 42 with me, if you would. It says, Jesus withdrew from them. In other words, he went even further from Peter, James, and John, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray. And he said, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. I don't know all that Jesus was experiencing here, but in coming in flesh, he had emotions like you and I have. He knew he would be leaving the disciples. He's only 33 years old. Of course, he knew he would be sending the Holy Spirit. He certainly knew the cross was coming. He had been warning the disciples about that. He knew more about the cross, still does, than we ever can comprehend. I wonder if part of that he knew that the cross meant this time where he would be separated from his heavenly Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The horror of that which he would have to experience. He went through these things. So as you and I go through things in life, he knows what our emotions are. And as you and I pray so that we might finish faithful as Jesus did and focus on the will of God, we have this encouragement from him that with his presence, we can say, no matter what our desire is, nevertheless, thy will be done. We know it's the power of God. It's his presence in our life. It's his peace, his love, his arm that sustains us and that gives us the courage to say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Aren't you glad that in a spiritual sense, God's the one that embraces us and gives us strength that is beyond our physical strength? As a matter of fact, when I think about that and I think about God embracing us right now, wherever you right now are right now, I want you to do this. Just do this right here. Give yourself a hug. Would you do that? Put your arms just like this. That's right. In your homes, in your offices, wherever you are, put your arms just like that. Give yourself a hug because I can't give you one. If you were here today, boy, I'd love to be able to give you a hug. We're trying to exercise social distancing even in the sanctuary here. But I want you to give yourself a hug for two reasons. Number one, I love you. Please accept that as a hug from me. I wish I could hug you today. Now, let me just stop and say, a lot of you ladies are used to doing that. Some of you men didn't cross out. Go ahead, men, do it. I've hugged some men before that, boy, they bowed up like a piece of petrified wood. They're just not used to that, but most of you are. That's my hug from you. But more importantly, I want you to sense the arms of God wrapped around you, giving you strength in tough times. As we said last week, for a lot of us, the pressures in our life are things other than the coronavirus that are binding us right now. And I want you to feel the hug of God. See, as Jesus knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was needing a touch from his Father. He was needing his Father to say, yes, You're on the right track. Don't quit. Don't give up. And that's why Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And how wonderful it is. It says here in verse 43, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Now, I'm not an angelologist, and I don't even know if that's a word, but I would say this. You understand that according to the book of Hebrews, angels are ministering spirits sent to render a blessing to those who are going to inherit salvation. Now, I want you to notice the word sent there in the book of Hebrews means God sent them. So no matter what you do with angels, don't get all tangled up in a doctrine there that sends you off on some tangent. Realize that if you've ever been touched by an angel, that was an angel that God sent. When we see that an angel came and provided strengthening for Christ, this was not some random angel that decided, oh, I can't stand seeing Jesus that way, I'm going to go strengthen him. No, if that had been the case, all the angels would have come. This was an angel sent by the Father to give a touch to his Son. I want you to know that if an angel touches your life to strengthen you, it's from the Father to say, I love you, I've got you. And I want you to know that when we look at this and we think the Son of God needed strengthening, see, it shows that in the grace of God, indeed, he came incarnate. He came to do it the way we have to do it. And he needed strength from the Heavenly Father. And friend, I'm going to tell you what, if the Son of God needed strengthening, we need strengthening. But we have it. The Lord is our strength, the scripture says. And we find that strength in prayer. If we want to finish faithful, we're going to need to spend some time in prayer. Now listen again. He said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Please understand that when I'm pushing you, when the scripture is pushing us, when the Holy Spirit is calling us to spend time in prayer, here the focus is the will of God. Not just all the things on our list that we would like God to do for us. It is vital that we pray in relation to the will of God. Sometimes I wonder, do we even care about the will of God? Or do we simply use God as a glorified Santa Claus when we do pray, Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this. But this was about the will of God. Sometimes you and I do not care enough to be in agony over that prayer. Look at verse 44. It says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. Agony. You say, well, he was just wore out. Well, I believe it involved physical pain. But the word agony here comes from a Greek word that has to do with a place where a lot of folks would gather to watch a contest, to watch a fight, to watch a battle. Somebody was going to win and somebody was going to lose. And listen right here, not only was it for the battle of the life of Jesus Christ, but it was a battle for my soul and your soul and the souls of all mankind. And aren't you glad Jesus finished faithful? Aren't you glad that Jesus went all the way through to the cross? You might have thought, okay, Jesus could have been praying, Lord, I have revealed you to mankind. I've done miracles. I've taught your word. I've loved on people. And why don't we just skip the cross? Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Aren't you glad he didn't just say, you know what, I'm just going to stop right here. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And how vital that was for you and me, for Jesus to finish faithful. Sometimes I wonder if we care enough about the will of God to agonize over it, to go into battle for his will. Again, we not only need to pray to finish faithful, but we need to pray just to get started on God's will being the focus of our life. A lot of folks, truthfully, either have already quit praying in relation to this kind of prayer, agonizing fervently for God's will. Now, a lot of times we agonize when we're fearful, when we're in a crisis, when we want God to do something for us. When's the last time you agonized over the kingdom of God. Most of the time, we quit in that kind of prayer long before we would ever break a sweat. Well, the scripture says in verse 45 and verse 46, "And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. They said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Now, the Bible says they were sleeping from sorrow. Now, this is interesting. You realize they have just experienced the Passover meal, which for us is the Lord's Supper. Okay? And so the Passover meal, though, with them as they experienced that, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Now, you remember that story, and we'll see a little bit of this in a moment, but you remember that story. They didn't all say, "Oh, well, we know that's going to be Judas." No, they begin to ask, "Is it me? Is it me?" And so they were sorrowful over, "My goodness, one of us is going to betray our Lord." Jesus repeated again his having to be tried and going to have to die on the cross. They didn't understand that. He was going to have to suffer. Peter had already pulled him to the side once and said, "Lord, no, we're not going to let that happen to you." Of course, Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me three times." They were sorrowful, so they were sleeping. You know, when you and I come to the call of prayer, we've got two options, basically. One, we can pray fervently using spiritual strength to hang in there, or we can go to sleep. We go to sleep spiritually in a lot of different ways. A lot of times we're simply allowing ourselves to get distracted with something else so that we don't have to think about it. A lot of times we're looking for a substitute. We just kind of tune out in some kind of way. But you and I need to hear what Jesus says here when he says, "Get up and pray." I want to go to Matthew's account of this. When Matthew told the story in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, Jesus came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and he said to Peter, well, the first time I memorized this and was praying through this passage, it really caught my attention that he didn't just say to Peter, James, and John, he said to Peter, "So you men could not watch with me for 1 hour?" And I thought, "Oh, Father, forgive me, you're speaking to Peter. You're speaking to the one who was their spokesman, their leader, and he's saying, 'I'm looking to you.'" How many times I thought, "Oh, I have failed to spend time in prayer that had to do with the kingdom and spend much time with it at all." So if you're a leader, if you're a minister, if you're in a position where you have influence on people, if you are a parent, God is beginning with leaders and saying, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour. Wow. And many of us would thought, "Boy, if I had to pray for an hour," and I don't mean us repeating over and over to God all the things we want him to do for us. I mean taking the word of praying through it and asking the Lord to say, "Lord, what do you want us to do? Where can we plug in to your kingdom?" When's the last time you spent an hour to do that? Listen, it takes so much effort from us physically to say no to everything else. But I want to tell you something right now. Due to the fact that a lot of folks can't go to work, we're not gathered together here at church, can't go to church, can't go to other gatherings, a lot of folks have been freed up with a lot of time. What have you done with that time? Have you spent an hour yet falling on your face? Now, maybe some of us had, saying, "Lord, get us out of this mess, get us out of this mess, so we can go back to doing what we want to do." But that's not the prayer he's looking for. He's saying, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation to lose spiritual focus." And sometimes we need to pray to get spiritual focus. Spend an hour praying about the things of the kingdom of God in your own life first, then the life of your family, the life of your acquaintances, the life of the church in this world. We're in desperate need of finding out right now what God has in mind for his church. You know, we know Jesus is being so compassionate and loving. It would not have surprised us had Jesus come back to Peter, James, and John. You know, as you study the Gospels, he had brought them a little further. Come back to Peter, James, and John and thought, Oh, look at those guys. They're wore out. Poor things. This is hard for them to handle. Just let them sleep. But he didn't say that. He rebuked them. Why are you sleeping? Now, why did Jesus do that? Was he just emotional? No, Jesus was trying to get across to us the necessity of God's will. All right? It wasn't just the necessity of prayer. It was the necessity of prayer in relation to God's will. You and I need to understand that God's will not happen in and through our lives if we're not spending time getting connected to God. We didn't have an excuse before because God called us to pray already. But now many your time has been freed up. Spend some time with God. They slept. Now it's interesting to me. It says they slept from sorrow, so at least they were sleeping. Seemingly due to their emotional strain over the things that Jesus had been saying, one of you is going to betray me, I'm going to be put to death, all of these things, and over that sorrow they were sleeping. So in a sense, they were at least sleeping in relation to something to do with the relationship they had with Jesus. Most of the time when we're sleeping physically, it is because we overindulged in the things of the world. We just ate too much and so we're tired. Or we've spent so much time trying to do the things that the world offers that we're exhausted now and we don't feel like doing the things of the kingdom of God. At least they were sleeping due to that. What are we doing? Jesus rebukes us. Why are you sleeping when we need to be doing the will of God? We'll look at verses 47 and 48. The scripture says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, these days we would say, boy, you're risking getting infected. Well, Judas was infected. It says in verse 49, and when those who are around him, that's the disciples. Now, I don't know if the other disciples, you think about where the Garden of Gethsemane was and where the other disciples were. It's not like they were 5 miles off. And so when they saw the crowd coming to arrest Jesus, it might be that the other disciples had come up along with them. But certainly at least Peter, James, and John. It says that they said something to the Lord. Shall we strike with the sword? Now, if you're in your Bible, you can look back to right before the passage that we started, and you'll see it's where Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, get one. And they said, hey, we got two swords. He said, that's enough. Because it was prophesied that he would be numbered with transgressors. So they had a sword. And hey, Lord, do you want us to strike with the sword? Because these guys who were coming to arrest Jesus certainly were wrong. And so they're saying, hey, shall we strike with the sword? And you got to love Simon Peter, because we know, according to the Gospel of John, that Simon Peter is the one it speaks of when it says, a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. It's interesting to me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say a certain one. John, now you remember it was Peter, James, and John, and certainly Peter and John that were closest to Jesus. John says it was Peter. It was Peter. And so we know Peter did this. Now, I believe, now this is Matt. The Bible doesn't tell us this detail, so I'll be clear with you. This is Matt. I'm going to tell you what I think would happen. They had a sword. Simon Peter's a fisherman. He's not a swordsman. I think by all means Simon Peter was going to take that sword, and he was going to backhand that sword and try to cut that guy's head off. And he just missed and got his ear. I believe that. Now, the guy might have ducked. I don't know what happened. I do not believe that Simon Peter was that good with a sword just to cut his ear off. And also don't believe that Simon Peter contemplated the spiritual grace of, I think I'll just cut his ear off instead of his head. Simon Peter was the one who always jumped in head first, no matter what, reacted to everything. I think he was trying to cut the guy's head off. Now, let me just tell you something. Whatever the case is, had the story stopped here, and those who were coming to arrest Jesus decided that, my goodness, these guys are going to fight. We didn't come really to have bloodshed, and they had left, and Jesus had never gone to the cross. I'm just throwing out a scenario. had the story stopped here, we would know Simon Peter. Of course, we know him for a lot of things. He did walk on water and might not have been far, but it was further than any of us have walked. We know he walked on water, but we also know that Peter denied Christ three times. Had the story stopped here, he wouldn't have been known for that. He'd have been known for the disciple that stood for Jesus. And that is a phrase that popular Christianity has used now for years. We need to stand for Jesus. But we need to understand that there is a biblical way to stand for Jesus, and that there is a cultural way to stand for Jesus. And the way that Simon Peter stood for Jesus right here, well, let's see what Jesus' response was to it. You hear what it says in verse 51. Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. What is that telling us? This was not the way that Jesus wanted Peter to stand for him. Sometimes in popular Christianity, we have been led to believe that those things that help us get on the headlines are the ways to stand for Jesus. But friend, I'm going to tell you what, if we're not praying and getting God's will and God's way, we're going to miss it. I'm glad the story does not end here. Jesus said, we're not going to do it this way. He healed the guy's ear. And what a joy to be able to understand God's way. God's way is much more difficult for us, though. I mean, here's Simon Peter. Looks like he stood for Christ. He swung with the sword. And when Jesus stopped it, when you study the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew will tell you that at this point, all the disciples left Jesus and fled. There's something about spiritual battle that we know we cannot do on our own. That's why we must pray. What? Have you not yet watched for 1 hour? When's the last time you prayed for 1 hour for kingdom matters? And a lot of Christians will have to be honest, they never have. Oh, but boy, we'll do some other things if we can get on the headlines. Oh, we stand for Jesus. Friend, if you want to get on your knees for Jesus and spend an hour praying about the kingdom of God, he may lead you to do something that will make you feel like you want to leave him and flee. That's what all the disciples did. But old Simon Peter, he came back, but from a distance. Notice what it says in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of high priest. Peter was following at a distance. That's where a lot of us are today. We're following, but yet we're at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he sat down together. Peter was sitting among them. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know Jesus." Verse 58 and 59, a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after that, an hour had passed. Another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too." Now, may it be that when people see us, they do recognize us as having been with Jesus. They did recognize Simon Peter's that way. But Christ had called him now to kingdom battle. And it was more than Peter can handle. It's more than you and I can handle. We desperately need the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out in our life. We have no excuse. So again, we see the power of the flesh and how we might want to stand for Jesus with the sword. And we also see the power of the Spirit, and we're hesitant because we're not used to living in the Spirit. Verse 60, 61a, I want you to see this. Simon Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And so he denied Christ the third time, and immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed, just like Jesus had said to him that he would do that and that would happen. But isn't it interesting in this text? Jesus has been arrested. He's got guards and soldiers and the high priest and all these people standing around him accusing him. Peter is at a distance. But when he denies him the third time, the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, can you imagine? In the midst of everything that Jesus was experiencing, he knew what was happening in the life of Simon Peter. I promise you right now, God knows exactly what's happening in your life. He turned and looked at Simon Peter, and Simon saw the look on the face of Christ. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was compassion. I don't know if it was disappointment. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was all that put together. But Simon Peter felt this great conviction in his heart. What does God see right now when he looks at you? What does God see right now when he looks at me? Are we following at a distance? Are we denying him in the way that we live? Or are we plowing forward for the sake of the kingdom of God? It says in the last part of verse 61 and verse 62, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What do I need to do right now? What do you need to do right now? Do we need to go weep bitterly because the Lord sees that we have denied him by the way we live? Can we just plow full steam ahead because we've been walking with the Lord and we're serving him and he has given us strength that is beyond ourselves through the Holy Spirit? Where are you today? We say, boy, I'm not where I ought to be. Then you can get right with God today. You can get right with God today because Jesus finished faithful. This is one of those early stages of what we call the passion of the Christ as he's going through this, and he kept step by step doing the will of God. And as we turn our life over to the Lord, he will help us to be faithful, but we need to be spending time praying. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that you know. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Now, sometimes we think, well, that just means going down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand. You can't do that today, can you? But listen, what you can do is you can actually follow Jesus where he leads. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and you will finish faithful. Whatever it is that you need to do, I'm going to encourage you to do that in a moment. And after we pray, we'll sing this song, and then I want to share a few closing remarks with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you so much, Father, that in Christ you finished faithful. And Lord, may it be that our lives, strengthened by a power that is beyond ourselves, your Spirit within us, that we would be able to spend time in communion with you, that we might see what your will is and do that and obey that. Lord, indeed, as we contemplate our own position, whether following you closely or following at a distance, may your Spirit lead us to get right next to your side and indeed obey you as the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name we pray.